Good morning. Welcome. So good to see everybody here this morning. So glad you chose to come and worship God today. He's very happy when you decide to do that. He's happy with you. You're very important. Did you know that? That's why God did the things that He did. That's why He made the world, was for your benefit. That's why Christ came to die on this earth, was to save you. And that's why we have these church gatherings. It's for your benefit that God thinks so much of you. Now look, He thinks so much of me too, but we need to take that personally. We need to take the things that God does for us on an individual basis. He thinks enough of you and me personally to do all these good things for us. So happy you decided to come and pay your respects, show Him your love for Him and your appreciation for Him by worshiping Him this morning. So glad you're here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We need to understand as we study this lesson today, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, while so many good things have been done for us on this earth by God, there is an opposing force. There's goodness, but there's also evil. Jesus is so wonderful and so awesome, done so many good things for us, promises to do those still. Satan, we're going to read about him this morning, he is evil. He is a dirty, nasty fellow. He's a creepy kind of guy. We've heard of that guy, right? He's the bad guy, and we need to understand that there are opposing forces working against us and for us, and we need to pay attention to those things. We're going to learn some of those things this morning. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted for 40 days and nights, then He became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him into the holy city and had Him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me." Then Jesus said to Him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to Him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we have that famous confrontation between Satan and Jesus. I mean, just think about what's going on here. Think about the setting, what happened just prior to that. Jesus had essentially just made His public debut. John the Baptizer had just introduced Him to His disciples as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He just really starting into, endeavoring into His mission for being here, for preaching the gospel to people, teaching them, and ultimately dying for them. But this is where it really starts. He's introduced by John. He's baptized by John. And then immediately after that, He's led away by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? He's hungry after He does that. But He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then He is confronted by Satan. Satan. That term is used 19 times in the Old Testament. And it comes from, actually it's related to an Aramaic verb, which means to oppose or to lie in wait. And isn't that just exactly what Satan was doing when Jesus was hungered and weakened and vulnerable as He could possibly be? Is he was lying in wait for Him for the opportune moment, for the precise timing, the best moment in time to pounce, to tempt Jesus, to try to get Him to trip up. And that's what he tried to do here. And that word Satan is found 36 times in the New Testament. And that's the Greek word Satanas. And it means adversary or opponent or enemy. And also the word devil, it can be found 34 times in the Bible. And that's the Greek word diabolos. And it means slanderer, treacherous informer, or traitor. So much has been said about Satan in the pages of God's Word. So much has been said about our nemesis, our arch nemesis, that look, we really need to listen up, to pay attention to what it is that God's trying to tell us about our greatest enemy. We're going to consider several questions about the devil today and tonight. We're going to ask those questions. We're going to pursue those answers. We're going to consider questions about whether Satan is real. Where did he come from? What is his mission? How much power does he have? Where is he going when it's all said and done? And I would strongly encourage you to come back this evening to hear part two of this lesson. This is just going to be part one. It's very important to hear both of them. And I hope that you will find it in your heart to be willing and able to do that. First of all, the question, the very first question that we will consider for today's study is Satan real? Or is he just an expression or a representation of evil in the world? Because look, that's the way a lot of people view Satan. He's not real. He's just an expression of evil. He's just a concept. He's not a person. Non-believers view the concept of Satan as a tactic to keep us simple-minded religious folk in line, to keep us toeing the line, keep us walking the straight and narrow. Secular scholars view Satan as just a Hebrew legend or a Jewish myth. And they'll say, you know, that idea of Satan as a leader of fallen angels rebelling against God, being kicked out of heaven, that was just borrowed. That was borrowed from the legends of the Greeks, Greek mythology, how the Titans tried to defeat Zeus and to dominate the universe. And as they say, it's just a story that was made up. Actually, it was stolen from other people. Now, look, we can understand when the purely humanistic people in the world, people with that humanistic worldview, we can understand when they look at anything that we read about in the Bible that way, can't we? We can understand when they look at God that way, that He's just a myth, that He's just a fabrication, or the Bible, or devil, or Jesus, all those things. We get that. We understand when the carnal-minded people, when they look at religion and the Bible just as some sort of emotional crutch, just so we can make sense of the world, just so we can make sense of life and the shortness of it, the brevity of it, the uncertainty of the future, when the uncertainty of eternity. We can understand when the world looks at the Bible and God as a religious construct just to help us emotionally. We get it when they do that. But what's really disturbing is that a lot of people who believe in God and believe in the Bible, or at least some of the Bible, much of the Bible, it's really disturbing when they don't believe that Satan's real. And there's a lot of that going around in the world. A lot of people who claim faith in Christ Jesus do not believe that Satan was a personal, spiritual being. The problem is, people really don't understand the implications of believing such a thing. Listen, if Satan is merely a representation of evil, then guess what Jesus is? He's just a representation of good. Matthew and Luke both record that confrontation of the person Jesus Christ and the person Satan engaged in that altercation, engaged in that confrontation. And he was just as real, Satan is, or just as imaginary as Jesus is real or imaginary. There they were, talking together, quoting Scripture together. Promises were being made. Rejections and corrections were being issued by Jesus. If Satan isn't real, then that story isn't real. That account isn't real. Jesus isn't real. Look, let me tell you something about Jesus. Nobody in this whole world had more to say about Satan than Jesus did. Jesus understood the danger of Satan. He understood that he was real and that he was our enemy. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus was just trying to pull the wool over our eyes by telling us about Satan, including stories like this in the Bible? Now, if he were, I want you to think about the implications of that. Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of all lies. If Jesus was just making this up to try to teach us a lesson and it's not really real, you know what that makes Jesus? It makes him a liar. I'm not ready to live with that answer. Are you ready to live with that? We need to think about the implications of our beliefs. Be very careful about those things. From the very beginning of time, we see Satan in the details, don't we? Interacting with human beings. We see it from nearly the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. And a lot of people will say, look, obviously that's an allegory. We're talking about a talking snake here who tricked two people into eating a piece of fruit. Surely you don't believe that. Surely you understand that that's just symbolism. Well, let me tell you something. Do you know who believed this story to be absolutely true and factual? The Apostle Paul did. He believed that. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The Apostle Paul viewed that story as a factual account. He was worried about the brothers and sisters in Corinth, that they would be deceived by Satan's craftiness and his wiles and his trickery, just like Eve was in the garden. There shouldn't be a doubt that there was a real serpent in this account any more than there's a doubt that the other animals that we read about there in Genesis chapter 3 were real. He said there, the writer, the serpent was more crafty than every beast of the field. All the animals were there, and the serpent, he was pointed out. He was singled out. So Satan used a creature to further his causes. Is that really so hard to believe? I don't think so. God talked to one of his prophets, Balaam, through the mouth of a donkey. So Satan talked to Adam and Eve, the first people on this earth, through the mouth and the mind of a serpent. The serpent is contrasted with those other animals here. He was more crafty. But look, the animals in the animal kingdom at that time were different then than they are today. They had more close contact with humanity. They lived in harmony with Adam and Eve. They came to him. Adam named them. We understand that things were different then than they are now. And in that setting, the serpent had a higher intellect even than all the other animals. So he was just the perfect tool for Satan to use against people. So Satan used the serpent. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "The serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceived the whole world." Read there at the very end of the Bible how the serpent is singled out and depicted for who he really was. It was the devil. It was Satan working through that serpent to deceive Adam and Eve, and he still tries to deceive people today. Satan loves it when people don't believe in him. Did you know that? If you're having doubt about the existence of Satan, about the reality of his existence, about if he's real or not, he loves that. He's got you right in the palm of his hand if you're thinking that way. Because if we don't think he's real, we're not going to be alerted to the danger that he presents us. He's deceiving people today. What does it say there? Satan deceives the whole world, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He's the master of deception. And one of his greatest tools of deception and trickery is just to get us to believe that he doesn't exist. Well, second question to answer, to consider this morning, is where did Satan come from? Where did he come from? Satan is called the adversary. He's the opponent. He's the treacherous traitor. But did this guy just appear out of nowhere? Just in a cloud of smoke appeared on the scene? What's the story with this guy? Did God create him? Did God, more importantly, create him evil the way he is? You know, the Bible really doesn't tell us the specifics about Satan. It doesn't say when or where or why or how he came to be. But we get some good clues and we can draw some conclusions from some things that are said in the Bible. First of all, before we even look at those passages of Scripture, I want to impress upon your minds that God did create Satan. He must have. God created everything. So God definitely created Satan. But everything that God created, remember back in the story of creation, the first few chapters of Genesis, what does it say about all His creation when it was all said and done? God stepped back, He observed it, He looked at it, and He saw that it was all good. As a matter of fact, He saw that it was all very good, especially after He created humanity. Genesis chapter 1, 31. God saw that all He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So at the time that God finished all His creative works, before He ceased to rest on the seventh day, everything that He had made was very good. So what was Satan originally? He was good. God didn't create him as the evil adversary. He became that way. He chose to be that way. Just like people choose to be that way when they deviate from God's will. Now, there are some clues in the Bible as to what happened to Satan, caused him to be who he is and what he is today. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6 has this to say. It says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Some angels grew discontented. They grew tired with their place, their lot in life, their place in God's scheme of things. And they aspired to higher heights. They wanted more honors. They wanted greater powers. It says they abandoned their position. That means that they grew tired of the authority that they had been bequeathed by God. They got tired of their realm of existence. So they rebelled against the Lord and His power. It was possibly an attempt just to usurp God's power. Maybe they wanted that. So they rebelled against His will. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 a similar statement. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. He goes on to say that he's going to punish other people who rebel as well. But we learn there from passages like this one in Jude 6 that it is clear that God created angels just like He created people with the ability to reason, with intellect, and with the ability to choose. He created them free moral agents, as we call them, as well. He gave them a free will just like He gave you and me. And they had the ability to think, and they had the ability to choose. And some of the angels chose to do wickedness. Some of them chose to sin, it said there in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's possible for them to choose to sin. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. So they broke God's law. God had a set of laws for them as well, just like He does for you and me. And they weren't satisfied with God's arrangement, His order, His place for them, and His law. And they sinned. They broke that law. Now we read in Matthew 25 and verse 41, this is something that Jesus said about the devil and his cohorts. It says there, that He talks about the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we learn a couple of things by that statement. First of all, we learn what the punishment is for those angels who decided to disobey God, rebel against Him, and sin. But we also learn, I think it's only logical to conclude, that Satan was the leader of that group of angels who chose to do evil and rebel against God. It talks about Satan and his angels. Satan and his co-conspirators there, they were angels. And it talks about what happened to them. They were expelled from heaven as a reprisal against their indiscretions, and how they were assigned to an eternity in hell. It says they were cast down to hell. That's from the Greek word tataros. That is a verb, cast down to hell, from that word tataros. And that is the deepest abyss of Hades. That means to be incarcerated in eternal torment. So the angels, those who chose to disobey God, those who were dissatisfied with His goodness, when they were cast out of heaven, their fate was sealed, an eternity spent in chains of darkness in the deepest, darkest pit of Hades, and then in hell when it's all said and done. But it appears that their leader, Satan, has a bit more freedoms than they do. As we're going to read this evening from Job chapter 1, he had the ability to roam about the earth, to go to and fro. And so he has a bit more freedoms, it appears to be the case, than all the other fallen angels have. Well, the next question to pursue, actually two questions, is when and why did Satan rebel against God? Why did he choose evil? We'll answer the why question first. You know, it's really hard to explain evil. It's really hard, if not impossible, to justify evil. Evil needs no justification, folks. It just is. It exists. There's good in the world and there's evil. We talk about those opposing forces. That's just the way the world works. One man wrote this about rebellion. He said, rebellion is generally attempted by only the headstrong and the obstinate. I think that's a safe assumption. I think we could safely assume that Satan was stubborn and he was willful instead of being humble and obedient like the other angels. He was full of arrogance and disbelief, and he rejected God's will. Listen, perhaps he wished to be as God. Maybe he wanted God's power. Isn't that exactly how he got Adam and Eve to rebel? How did he allure them to sin against God? When he asked that question, can you eat any fruit of any tree? And she said, well, we can eat any but from this one. And if we do that, we're going to die. What did Satan say? You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. God knows in the day you eat it, you're going to be what? You'll be like him. Isn't that the allurement that he used for the first couple to sin? The power of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God. Doesn't it just stand to reason that maybe Satan wanted that for himself? Power, strong allurement. He aspired to greater heights of power, probably driven by envy and selfish ambition. We read in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 about envy and selfish ambition. We read there in James 3, 14 through 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, falsehood. These are the characteristics of the demonic, of the demons, of the fallen angels, of the wickedness that is in the world and in the other world. I'm not sure exactly within the time frame of God's creation this all happened. I'm not positive. We answered the why. What about the when? I'm not really sure. I don't know when angels were created. I don't know when Satan and his cohorts rebelled. Scriptures indicate that the angels were there and they witnessed the creation of the universe. So some say that it was the beginning of the first day of creation that angels were created. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if the creation of the spiritual realm coincided with the creation of the physical realm. But sometime between their creation, the creation of angels, and the events of Genesis chapter 3, Satan led a rebellion. And he was evicted from heaven from that. And Satan and his fellows disobeyed God's law and were punished accordingly. The next question to ask then is, what is Satan's mission? He failed miserably at that. The sedition in heaven was an utter failure. So what's he up to now? What's his mission now? Is he a man with a plan? I think he is. I know he is. What is Satan's mission? Really, of all of the questions to be addressed concerning Satan, this is the easiest one of all to answer. This one takes the least bit of research and reason and understanding to answer. Very simply put, Satan's mission is to destroy people. He is here to destroy you and me. That is his goal. That's his ambition. No two ways about it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11 really brings this to light, the nature of our adversary. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 says, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. There's that word angel and the abyss, really to describe Satan and his realm. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. That word means destruction. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, and that word means destroyer. Satan's names really describe what he is all about. It really describes his mission, his desires, his goals, his aims. He is destruction, and he is bent on destroying people. Think of the other names of Satan that really describe who he is and what he's out to do. He's called the adversary, slanderer. He's called the father of lies. He's called the wicked one, the ruler of the darkness, it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The accuser, the murderer, the enemy. Satan stalks about as a roaring lion on this earth seeking someone to devour, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Satan wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to distance us from God by tempting us to sin. And when we do that, he wants to hold us in the bondage of slavery forever, to be tormented with him eternally in hell. Think about it. Look at the stories. We're going to read once again a little bit about Job tonight. He was bent on the destruction of the righteous Job. He hindered the efforts of the holy apostles. Read in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that the apostle Paul wanted to come to the brethren in Thessalonica, but it says he was hindered by Satan. He persuaded Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 to lie to God. He persuaded Judas to betray Jesus. It says in John 13 and verse 2, Jesus asked him, "Why did you allow Satan to enter you?" Or it says that Satan entered him and he betrayed the Lord. He is our enemy, it says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. He's serious. He's dangerous. He's deadly. And look, we dare not take him lightly or his mission lightly. Next question. Why does Satan want to destroy us? Why us? Why is his rage aimed in our direction, in the direction of mankind? You think about, once again, that rebellion he led in heaven. You think about what an epic failure that was. The consequences were devastating and everlasting. He's doomed to everlasting bonds under darkness, once again in Jude 6. He lost that rebellion. He lost that fight, that war. He was utterly routed and defeated and humiliated. Let me tell you something about Satan. He hasn't taken that beat down very lightly. He hasn't taken it very well. He hasn't taken it sitting down. He is bitter because of that and vindictive, and he is hateful, and he is hurting himself, but he wants to hurt us. He is pure evil. He wants us to share in his misery. But why us? Why is he so bent on hurting us? What did we ever do to him? What did you ever do to Satan to make him so mad at you? You know, really the answer to that is nothing. You really didn't do anything to him. But what you have to understand is you are not really the ultimate object of his envy and his wrath and his frustration. Sure, he hates us, and he's jealous of us. We're going to talk a little bit about that before we close this lesson today. But we have to really understand the object of his fury and his anger is now as it was in the beginning, is God. He hates God, so he's striking out at us to get at God. You think about it. What can Satan do to hurt God? He tried in heaven and it didn't work, right? Satan is very powerful. We're going to talk about his power this evening and the limitations of that power. But compared to God, his power is nothing. He rebelled against God and God flipped that little cockroach out of heaven like he was just nothing, like he is to God. But how is he going to get back at the one he hates the most? What better way to do that than to try to destroy the very ones that God loves the most? The very ones, the only ones who are said to have been created in God's very own image. Who better are suited for targets than you and me? Of Satan's wrath and his animosity, his jealousy and his anger. We have to understand that. Satan is trying to get even with God, his greatest enemy, and he's going to do that by taking it out on you and me. I want you to think about angels and what they are. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13 that angels are just ministering spirits. Angels were put here to serve you and me, it says according to the Bible. Don't you think that might be part of Satan's displeasure? Here we are with all of our special favor and all of our special treatment by God, the way He loves us so much, the way He created everything in the world for our benefit, for our goodness. How we bear the mark of our Creator, how we were created in His image, in His likeness, how we're the height of His achievement, we're the crowning achievement in His creation, we're His crowning glory. And what is Satan thinking? Well, if I can't hurt God directly, then I'll just squash the apple of His eye. I'll just crush the crown of His creation. The sweetest revenge that Satan can muster is hurting you and me. Doesn't it just make perfect sense that we are going to be the most likely target? Why us? Why not us? Of course it's going to be us. There's no one else he can really lash out at and get any satisfaction from. You think about us. We are spirit, but we're also flesh. We're often weak and vulnerable. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And as long as we're in these bodies of flesh and blood, Satan looks at us as sitting ducks, just like ducks in a pond. And he's sitting out there picking us off one by one with his rifle. Satan is waging a war, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it started as a rebellion in heaven, and when that was thwarted, he was cast down, and he resumed that war right here on earth. That's why it's so important for us every day to suit up with the full armor of God, just like he tells us to do in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. So we can be able, it says there, to withstand the schemes of the devil, so that we can be more equipped to last against his onslaught, to take salvation's helmet and put it on every day, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to wrap that girdle, that sturdy belt of truth around us, to grab our sword, which is the word of truth. So important to gear up every day and take that spirit sword and not just be on the defensive, but on the offensive as well. And then it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God hasn't left us helpless. He gave us armor. He gave us a sword to be on the offensive. And He equipped us to be more than conquerors as long as we take this war seriously that we're in. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory's ours. It's already been claimed. We just got to make sure we're on the right side. You can go and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 639 just a moment. Give you a chance to obey the gospel. Really, that's the first step in suiting up and arming up and signing up for that army of the Lord. You're in the war regardless. You can be a casualty of war if you're not on the right side. Do you believe in Satan? Jesus did. The Apostle Paul did. God does. Few people in this world really recognize the danger. Few people in this world really understand that the whole earth is a war zone. Did you know that? That spiritual, their spiritual life is on the line every single second of every day. And you know what? That really makes them easy pickings for their greatest enemy. They really are sitting ducks in a pond. Satan loves it when people don't think that he's real. As we said before, he's got them right in the palm of his hand. But look, if we're faithful to God, no matter how powerful Satan is, no matter how powerful anyone is, no one can pluck us out of God's hand. No one can shoot us out of there. No one can cause us any harm as long as we are faithful to Him. Are you faithful to God? It says, all the way back in Genesis 3, after the first man and woman sinned, it said that God was going to send someone in the world who was going to be bruised on the heel by Satan, but that He was ultimately going to crush Satan's head. That's talking about Jesus. Satan hurt Jesus. He caused Him a flesh wound when He was killed on the cross, but Jesus crushed Satan's head when He arose from the grave. Did you know that? Jesus was sent as our ransom to buy us back. Satan had us in the grips of sin. He had us in slavery and prison. And Christ was given in our stead. He was the price that was paid for you and me. Don't let that be wasted on you. Don't let that sacrifice, that price, be wasted on you. Take Jesus seriously. Take His gift seriously. Take Satan seriously. And let's get in there in this war and let's fight it every day. But you got to suit up. You got to enlist. You ready to be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can be in the Lord's army, so you can be on the right side and be on the side that wins? We stand ready to help you this morning. We baptize you into Christ this very morning if you're ready to do that. So as we're standing and singing this song of encouragement and praise to God, you come up here and tell me how I can help you, how we can help you, and we'll do whatever we can. You come now. We're standing and singing.